This morning we are in week two of a three-week series that I've entitled Much More, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. If you are one of those ones that like to plan ahead and want to get out your Bible, you can go ahead and look that up. But we are looking at this whole idea of much more, because as we talked about last week, many of us, not all of us, but many of us like to get a bargain. We like to feel like we're getting the most for our money, we're getting the most that we can out of things. Whether it's a hotel room or chicken McNuggets, we like to feel like we're getting a good deal, right? And so for all of you bargain hunters out there, those of you that like to get a good deal, like me, I'm just telling you right now, Burger King has 10 nuggets for $1.49, all right? Maybe the most helpful thing you hear all morning, but just mark it down, maybe a lunch, you know, lunch plans. And you can get way cheap, you know, you invited someone to come, said you'd buy him lunch, there you go. You can do it and then save a little money at the same time. So we like to get the most of our money. We like to get a good value for things. And last week, we began with this kind of theme verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 that said, the Lord has much more to give you than this. The Lord has much more to give you than this. And we thought, well, if we want to get the most out of things like hotel rooms and chicken nuggets, how much more should we want to get the most just out of life generally, and then particularly our spiritual life? And last week we looked at the story of a little-known king named Amaziah, and hopefully learned along with him, kind of our bottom line from last week was that no matter what we have to give up to follow God, or no matter what we have to give up to get God's best in our life, it's always a good trade. And the corollary to that, we looked at also, that whatever it is we're holding on to, whatever it is we're hanging on to that we don't want to give up in order to get God's best, in order to follow God, that's always a bad trade. Right? So whatever we have to give up is always a good trade, but whatever we are hanging on to that keeps us from getting God's best is always a bad trade. And so today we're going to kind of see if this principle that we found in 2 Chronicles 25:9, that the Lord has much more for us than this, applies to other areas as well. Last week we saw that it applied to Amaziah $1 billion worth, right? That was what he gave up, and he found that God's help was worth more to him than that. This morning we're going to kind of turn our focus and see, does this principle apply to the area of prayer? Does God have much more for us in the area of prayer than what maybe we're currently experiencing? Now, I don't know about you. I don't know what the first prayer that I ever prayed was. I don't know that. But I know the first prayer I remember praying was this. And maybe you're familiar with it. It goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the my soul to take. Right. And some of you guys grew up with that. And that's really kind of morbid, you know? You know, we got three-year-olds thinking about dying in their sleep, right? And that's how we teach them to pray. And we wonder why they don't want to go to bed, why they're scared, you know, to turn the lights out, all right? Just staying, all right? But then, you know, that prayer kind of morphs a little bit as the kids get a little older and go to school. So if, you know, if there's students in here, maybe you can identify, you know, with, now I lay me down to rest, a stack of books upon my chest. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. You know, maybe that... Maybe you've got that one, all right? Got an amen from the front row here on that one. Maybe there's other, you know, prayers that you learned at mealtime or whatever. God is great and God is good, and let us thank him for our food. And that one is a little weird too if you think about it, because it's in the third person, right? Who are we talking to? God, shouldn't it be like, God, you're great, God? You know, I think about stuff like that. That's, you know, it's a little weird. We do weird stuff with prayers all the time. We do, you know, we learn to pray basically by listening to others pray, right? So however your parents prayed, or if you grew up in church, maybe that's how you learned to pray, by just hearing how people did it there. And so maybe you learned, if you like grew up in a Catholic tradition or whatever, you learned to pray from a book. You know, you read your prayers from a book, and that's one way, you know, we can learn to pray. Maybe your tradition where people just kind of prayed off the cuff, and so they kind of made it up as they went along, and so you learned to just kind of make it up as you went along. Maybe you learned those formula prayers, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, or God is great, or whatever. But we do weird things with prayers, and, you know, as church people, we just have to admit, when we do weird things, you know, we just got to call it what it is. And if you're not a church person here, you know, and somebody volunteered to buy your lunch if you came because they knew there was a special on nuggets at, you know, Burger King or whatever, you know this is weird. You may be in a group of Christians, and you've experienced this, and it kind of freaked you out because you thought, that's just weird. But we get together as Christians. We get in a circle, or we start taking prayer requests, right? And so everybody goes around the room, and they give great detail about Aunt Susie or, you know, our cousin Billy or whatever. And we, in great detail, describe what's wrong. And then we go around, and we pray as if God wasn't in the room the last 20 minutes that we were talking about that. And so then we just repeat ourselves again. Everything, that's just weird to me, all right? And that's weird things Christians do. But I don't know about you, as I thought about my prayers, if I'm honest, my prayers are mostly about me. Help me, bless me, protect me. Help me, bless me, protect me. I mean, sometimes it's big stuff, you know, big life-changing things and job and family. Sometimes it's just little stuff, right? Help me get a parking place. Help me get a parking place, right? You know, help it to quit raining, you know, the drive-thru. One of the ladies, first service told me that she'd prayed that prayer this week, and it worked for her. You know, if you're dating, you know, maybe it's the help him to pick up the phone, or maybe the other way, help him not to pick up the phone, you know, help him not to pick up the phone. If you're a student, help him not to have a test. We pray, you know, all kinds of things like that. But if we're honest, most of our prayers, at least most of my prayers, are about me and my family and two or three sick people. Right? I mean, that's kind of most of our prayers is me or you and your family and two or three sick people. And that's kind of how we pray. And this morning, I want to suggest that maybe God has something more for us than that, that there's much more, in fact, in prayer. And in fact, maybe we're not doing it right. Maybe we're not praying right. And for some of you, that may be offensive even. You say, wait a minute, what are you telling me I'm not praying right? I've been praying for years. And in prayer, just praying to God anyway, how can you tell me I'm not praying right? Well, I think prayer is kind of like, well, it's kind of like marriage, at least from the men's perspective, all right? Just because you have a lot of experience in something doesn't really mean you know anything about it, all right? Men, am I right here? You may have been married for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. We really don't know how it works, do we? All right, we've got experience in being married, but we don't really know how it works. And for a lot of us, we've been praying for a long time. We've got a lot of experience, but we don't really know how it works. I mean, so we try to get the right formulation and say the right words and do it just exactly the right way. And if it works, in other words, if God answers the way we want us to, then we're happy about that and everything seems good. But if it doesn't work, in other words, if God doesn't answer it the way we think it ought to, then sometimes we get frustrated or even angry. And maybe some of you even at one point, you know, prayed a big prayer and God didn't answer it in the way you wanted to. And so you got angry with God and you quit. Maybe you quit come to church and you've just recently started to come back, or you quit praying because God didn't answer the way you thought he ought to or the way you wanted to. And it was a big prayer and it was a big deal and it didn't go the way you thought it should. For many of us that grew up in church, we're scared to do that. We're scared to quit praying. We don't know exactly how it works, but we don't want to give up altogether on it. And so we just keep trying and, you know, throwing up a prayer and hoping for the best that God will do what we want him to do. Because that's really why we pray, is to get God to do what we want him to do. What if that wasn't the point at all? What if getting God to do stuff wasn't the primary point of prayer? I think as we're going to look today, Jesus would teach us that that's not really the primary point. That's not really what it's all about. What if prayer is not just about getting God our list of needs, wants, and wishes and all the things that we want him to do? What if God has something much more in mind when it comes to our prayer time? My mom, actually my great-grandpa, tells the story about my mom who, when she was 3 years old in her church Christmas pageant, she was supposed to get up and recite "Twas the Night Before Christmas." You know that poem? That's a pretty long poem for anybody, but especially for a three-year-old, right? And again, it's not very religious, but it's Christmas, all right? So she was supposed to say this piece in church, and my great-grandpa told her that if she was able to memorize that whole thing and say it loud enough so he could understand it on the back row, that he would take her to the toy store and buy her anything that she wanted. Well, as the story goes, she did. She learned it, and she stood up and said it, and he was able to hear. And so they next week, sure enough, he took her to the toy store. She walked up all the aisles looking at every single thing, anything that any kid could imagine at Christmas time. You know what a Christmas toy store, right? All the fancy dolls and bicycles and games and just everything that could imagine. She walked up and down, and the thing that caught her eye and the thing that she grabbed a hold of was a little 10-cent doll bottle. It was really delicate, had intricate parts. It had all the parts of like a real live doll bottle, but it was just in shrunk in miniature, and that's what she wanted. And my great-grandpa was like, "Oh no, honey, you don't want that. Let's look at other things." And she started to cry. And she said, "But Grandpa, you told me you'd give me anything that I want, and I want this." Well, she came home with a 10-cent doll bottle. Now, I don't know how that story strikes you. Some of you are like brokenhearted because she left so much on the table, right? She could have got she could have got something better. Some of you are like, oh, that's so sweet. Little kids, very content with things. That's how we should be. I don't know how that story strikes you, but maybe that's how God views us in our prayer. That He has so much more to offer and we're content with just something little. We're content with the 10-cent doll bottle. We're going to be looking this morning again at what Jesus said about praying. And again, if you push back and say, well, isn't prayer just about like talking to God and things? And I've prayed for all my life. I think there's some things we can learn, because at one point Jesus' disciples actually came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. We've been watching how you do it and it's different. And what Jesus didn't say was, guys, come on, you're good Jewish boys. You've been praying three times a day your whole life. You know how to pray. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Peter, James, John, come on, guys. Prayer is just talking to God. Just go talk to God. He didn't say that. In fact, he taught them how to pray. And so, if prayer can be taught, then perhaps something can be learned. And so hopefully this morning, we can learn a little bit about what Jesus would tell us. So this morning, we're going to look at three kind of preliminary truths about prayer. And then we're going to look at kind of what Jesus says, I believe, is our three basic ingredients of prayer. And it's going to be a very familiar passage, at least the back half of what we're going to read. Probably one that you've, even if you're not a church person, you've heard before. We sang some of the words to it before. We're going to dive right in. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to begin with what Jesus taught on prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in heaven. Now, perhaps it seems strange to you, but the very first thing that Jesus teaches about prayer is that location matters. Location is important. He says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door. Apparently, to Jesus, he said location is important. There's some proper and improper ways, places to pray. And now I can already feel some of you pushing back. It's like, wait a minute, can't we pray anywhere? Can't I pray as I'm driving down the road? And ladies, you know, you can be driving down 46, putting on your makeup with one hand, drinking the Diet Coke in the other hand, swatting the child in the back seat with the other. You can pray like that. Goodness knows you're causing the rest of us to pray, all right, when you do that. You can pray like that. We can pray, Lord, help me to find a parking place. Help me to find that. We can pray that way. But Jesus says, if you want to take your prayer life to the next level, if you want the much more in prayer that God has in mind, then location matters. Go into your room and close the door. In other words, you get by yourself in a specific place away from the hustle and bustle and the chaos of life and have your prayer. So he says location matters. Now, you think about this. We know this to be true, like in other areas of our life. Maybe you haven't thought about it, but I mean, Rhonda and I will have, you know, send several text messages back and forth each day, or have several brief conversations, you know, on the telephone, you know, about the schedule this, or can you pick up the kids, or pick that up. You know, if you're married, you understand those little, you know, conversations. But if that's the only conversation that we ever had, it would be difficult to have a very strong relationship, right? If all it was just in the hustle and the bustle and the 5 seconds here and the 2 seconds there, those are needed and necessary and they're fine. But if that's all that we do, then we guys, and you can understand this if you're married, you can live in the same house with someone and hear them saying to you, I feel distant from you, right? Because the conversation level hasn't been there. That's why for years in our marriage, we had kind of a standing lunch date on Thursday when it was my day off, and then on Friday. And really, we need to get back to that, because over the last, since we've been here, things have been chaotic and haven't been that way. And so probably we'd describe it. She would say, yeah, maybe a little distant, because it's difficult to only communicate in the hustle and the bustle and the chaos of things. And Jesus said, if you want to take your relationship and your conversation with God to a different place, then location is important. A time and a place. Get by yourself in a specific place and talk to God in the quiet. So if God feels distant to you, I would recommend get a specific time, a specific place. A specific time, a specific place. Go in your room and close the door. It's the chaos and the randomness of life versus a planned, intimate, a relationship. I mean, you don't have to, but if you don't, you can end up talking to God your whole life and never really praying. you can end up saying lots of prayers, but never really praying, or at least never having the kind of prayer life that I think God has in mind. Jesus goes on, he says, when you pray, go into the room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. I kind of like that he acknowledges that God is unseen, and that's a little weird, right? To pray to talk to somebody who's not there, all right? That's just a little weird. He acknowledges that. And then he says, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He says, you will be rewarded. Now, what is the reward that we get? Well, is it that we get everything that we ask for? No. In fact, you, if you're probably like me, you're glad that God didn't answer every prayer that when you prayed it the way that you wanted to be answered at the time, right? Maybe it was in, you know, high school and you were praying about that special, you know, guy or girl or whatever, and you just prayed that God would, you know, make that happen, and it never happened, right? And then, you know, you see him at the 25-year anniversary and you go, thank you, God, you know, that's in that. That was mean, wasn't it? I shouldn't say that. But there's things like that, right, where you realize after the fact, it's like, oh my goodness, I am so glad that God didn't answer that prayer in the way that I prayed it, because I had no clue what was going to happen. You know, maybe it was a job situation, or, you know, a relationship situation, or something that in hindsight you look back and think, thank you, God, for loving me enough not to answer that prayer in the way that I ask it. And so the reward isn't that we get everything that we ask for. God loves us too much for that. The reward is the relationship. The reward is that personal relationship with Christ that allows you to say, God, whether you say yes or whether you say no or whether you say maybe, I know that you're with me. Right? I know that you're with me, and you have that security in your relationship with him. And Jesus says, if you want your prayer life to go to the much more level that Christ, that God has for us, then location matters. A regular time and a regular place. A regular time and a regular place. There's just something about being in the door, or being in the door, being in the room with the door closed, right, that takes our relationship with God to the next level. So, first thing he says is location matters. Now, the second thing he says also goes against what we might think, or what sounds like common sense. He says, first, location matters, but then he says, our words don't. Our words don't really matter. He says in verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Jesus said the volume or the quantity of our prayers doesn't really matter. Right? It's not the flowery language. It's not special words. It's not how long you are in there. Right? It's what it is that you say and how it is, where your heart is when you say them. Now, I don't know about you. I grew up in a church that was a little more formal than this one. Right? Everybody on stage was in a three-piece suit, and we had a big communion table up at the front. And the communion table, it was like a big piece of furniture, and there was like two elders on either side, right? And they were dressed in their three-piece suits, and they looked kind of like Secret Service men. I mean, they were at attention. I mean, this was serious business, right? They were up there, and the one elder would pray for the bread, right, the cracker, and then the other one would pray for the juice, all right, because we had to do the double whammy, and they would pray the best prayers. They were, as a little kid growing up in church, I just remember listening to them and their flowery language, and and they spoke in King James. You know, they prayed in King James, the these and the verilys, and it just sounded so cool as a little kid. Now, I had no idea what they were saying most of the time, but it sounded really cool, right? And then I thought, well, maybe that's how you talk to God. And then, you know, later as I grew up, I would see those same men, you know, out in the hallway or whatever at church, and they would be talking to other people, and they wouldn't talk like that. They would, like, use regular words, and I couldn't understand what they were talking about. And so for a little kid, it was easy to get the idea that, oh, I get it. There's one way to talk to God, and there's another way that you talk to people. There's one whole set of language that you use when you talk to God, and another whole set of language that you use when you talk to regular folks. And Jesus, I think, is saying here, that's not the case. That our quality of prayer doesn't have to do with the flowery speech. It doesn't have to do with saying the exact right words or flowery words or language. I mean, think about it. If my kids came to me, you know, this afternoon and said, oh, great and awesome Father, we beseech you this day for our... I mean, I would think, who are you and what have you done with my kids, right? And I would say, who do you think you're talking to? And I wonder if God, you know, thinks that way when we come to him, if we think that we have to pray in that, you know, flowery, special, churchy kind of language or whatever, and just like, who are you and what have you done with my kids? Because I know your heart and I know how you talk to people, and that's not the language of your heart. That's not how you talk with people. Just come and talk to me as your daddy. and use the words like that. So I think Jesus is saying the words, the special, it doesn't have to be special words. It's just the words from our heart. And then he goes on to say, he says, don't keep babbling like pagans. And that word babbling kind of has to do with the idea of repetition, of saying the same thing over and over and over again. All right. And maybe it's saying even the same prayers over and over and over again. And to me, if I'm honest, that one kind of hits sometimes close to home. We'll be praying with our kids at night before they go to bed, and I realize that they're praying the same prayer over and over. And then I think, well, I wonder where they learned that. And then I realize they learned that from me, all right? Because they've heard me pray the same prayers over and over again. And I think Jesus says, that's not the way to effective prayer. That's not the way to get much more out of your prayer life, to say the same things over and over and over again. So he says location matters, but the words don't. It's not about the quality or the quantity of our words. It's about the words as they come from our heart and speaking just to our Father. He says, thirdly, that prayer isn't about informing God. Prayer isn't about informing God. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not about informing God. Did you know that? Did you know you've never told God something he didn't already know? That there's never a time that you're never breaking news to him, all right? You're never giving him new, fresh information. You never come to him in prayer and he go, wait a minute, could you say that again? I got to get that down. That was good, all right? He never says that. We never say things that he doesn't already know, all right? Jesus says prayer isn't about informing God, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, God is like saying, yeah, you've got your list, and I know all that stuff, and that's fine, and we'll get to that, but let's not just hang out totally there, because I already know all that. Let's not spend all our time there. I already know about that stuff already. Now you may be thinking, okay, but wait a minute. If I'm in my room, and I've closed the door, and I'm not supposed to inform God, I'm not supposed to tell him all my stuff, then what is the point? What am I going to do in there? What am I going to say in there? And if that's what you're thinking, then you may be on the verge to a breakthrough in your prayer life, of getting to the next step in your prayer life. Because, again, the most important thing in our prayer life is not getting God to do stuff, right? It's not getting him to sign off on our list of needs and wants and wishes. The most important part in prayer is that it develops and helps to develop our intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the point, and that's the purpose of prayer. That's the reward of prayer. It's that inner sense of peace that says, even if he says yes, or if he says no, or if he says maybe, or if we can't hear him say anything at all, that we know for sure that he is with us and we are secure in that relationship. Could it be that we've spent all of our time in prayer in just one little corner of it? Because I know my prayers often, if I'm honest, just start and end with my needs, wants, and wishes. It starts with me and ends with me. Could it be that we've hung out in that little corner? It's like prayer is a great big house, and we've just been stuck in the garage. It's an important part of the house, but it's not all there is to it. Or we've been given a whole toy store, and we come out and are content with just a 10-cent doll bottle. Is it possible that there's more to it than that? And Jesus said, if you want God's much more, first of all, location matters. Okay, get a time and a place, a regular time and a regular place. It's not so much the words, it's about your heart. And remember, when you're in there, you're not informing God. And then he goes on to say some of the most familiar words to many of us if we are around the church, starting in verse 9. He says, this then is how you should pray. This is how you should pray. And you figure, well, if we're going to pray anyway, we might as well do it right, right? And this has been called the Lord's Prayer. Probably more correctly should be called like the Follower's Prayer or a Model Prayer. Because one thing we know for sure is that Jesus didn't give us this prayer and didn't give us these words to memorize and repeat all the time. How do we know that? Well, because of what we've just talked about, right? He said it wasn't about repetitive words. It wasn't about vain repetition, is another way one of the translations says that. It's not about repeating the same thing over and over again. That's okay to know this prayer and to pray it sometimes, but I don't think that was his specific point. One reason I know that is because later, when the disciples at another point asked him how to pray, he kind of went into a similar version of this prayer, but a little different. He changed the words up. Now, if it was us, we'd be going like, Jesus, you got your prayer wrong. That's not how it goes. It goes like this, right? But Jesus wasn't trying to teach us exactly the words. I think he was trying to give us the ingredients that are involved in effective prayer. And so I think he gives us three, basically, and we'll go over these. The first one is that we declare God's greatness. The second one is that we surrender our will. And the third is that we acknowledge our dependency. So we declare God's greatness. We surrender our will and acknowledge our dependency. That's it. That's the ingredients to prayer. Here's how he says it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then it ends. And you might be thinking, yeah, but what about the end part? What about the rest of that? And anybody learn it in the King James, where it ends, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Right? We learned it that way. And you think, well, where's the end part? Well, there's a good explanation for where the end part is. That King James part was written in 1611. Okay, that's when the King James Bible was written. And at that time, the translators did the best they could with the manuscripts that they had. But since that time, older manuscripts have been found, and all of the older manuscripts, none of them include those last few lines. And so probably Jesus never said it. Most likely it was given to the writers that they added in later, probably by the mother of some girl who was getting married, all right, because they wanted this like sung at their wedding, and it didn't, you know, I mean, you know, think about that. It's like, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us and deliver us from the evil one. You may now kiss the bride. Right, it just doesn't work, you know, as well. You need something more, you know, at the end of the wedding. And anybody have this song at your wedding, you know, because you need that part, right? For thine is the kingdom, right? And the power and the, anybody? Glory, that's right. I'm available for weddings if you, you know, you need me to sing that for you. I can do that. So they put that in there, but probably Jesus didn't say it, all right? But Jesus says, all right, here's the, if you want to know about prayer, this is how you should pray. The first thing he says is declare God's greatness. Declare God's greatness. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Now, we don't use that word hallowed very much anymore, or hardly ever, except maybe in church, or when you are repeating the Lord's Prayer. Basically, it just means to be revered, to be honored, to be made great, to be made holy is the Lord's name. Glorified is your name. Basically, Jesus is saying, if you want your prayers to go to another place, go into your room and close the door and start with God. Okay? Recognize who it is that you're talking to. Okay? Before you go to any of your needs, wishes, and wishes, before you get to anything else, stop for a minute and start with God. Start with who He is. Talk to Him about who He is. Realize who He is and who you are in comparison. Right? It's a very centering, it's a very kind of a grounding, perspective-inducing thing when we first declare God's greatness. It's us reminding ourselves that there is a God and that we're not Him. Okay, that God is great and that we are not great. And so when we first declare God's greatness, when we first go into prayer and acknowledge who God is and camp there for a little bit and understand who He is, it helps bring into perspective all the things that we're going to bring to Him here in a little bit. All right, we're going to get to that, but that's not where we start. Maybe you know some people, and if they're here, don't point, okay, because that's rude. But you know people that all they want to do is talk about themselves, right? Doesn't that get on your nerves, right? If you go to talk to them and all they ever want to do is talk to you about themselves and their family and this and that, and they never ask you how you're doing and that and that. And imagine how God feels. He's got millions of people coming to talk to Him, and all they want to do is talk about themselves, right? I mean, He's the creator of the universe, and we want to talk about ourselves. Right? And Jesus says, if you want your prayer, that's okay. You can talk about, you know, you can pray however it is you're going to pray. But if you want to take your prayer life to the next level, when you go into your room and close the door, when you've got time, first start with God. Declare His greatness. One of the great ways to do that is to pray psalms back to Him, some of the psalms that talk about the greatness of God. One psalm in particular that kind of encapsulates this whole idea is Psalm 46:10, which just says, be still and know that I am God. This is God saying that to us. Just be still and know that I am God. That can't happen in the hustle and bustle. That can't happen as you're going through the drive-thru. That can't happen as you're running, praying, oh God, please help me find a parking place. Please help me find a parking place. All right? be still and know that I am God. When we go into our room and close the door, it allows us to still ourselves, to shut out the outside chaos, and to begin to focus on God and to realize who He is. Now, how long does that take? Well, I don't know. It depends on how your day's going, right? It depends on how things are going. Some days it might take longer, some days not so long. You may need to just kind of hang out there for a while until you can regain perspective about who God is and who you are and where all that fits in. So the first thing Jesus says, this is how you pray, declare God's greatness. Okay, start there. Then the second thing He says is to surrender your will. To surrender your will. He says it this way, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now that's the hard part of the whole thing, isn't it? That's the hard part. Like the first part, declare God's greatness. Okay, yeah, God's good. We got all that. And my guess is the third part's coming along, you know, where I'm going to get to talk about me. And so I like that part. Can we just skip over this middle part here? And Jesus said, well, you can. But if you want to take your prayer life to another step. See, our prayer, his prayer was, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our prayer would often be, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth. Who gives a rip about heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread and lead us not into temptation because I can find that good enough on my own, right? I mean, that's kind of how we would pray that. But Jesus says, no, if you want your prayer life to go to another spot, you have to surrender your will, your kingdom come. Basically, it's us saying, okay, God, I've declared who you are. I acknowledge who you are. I've declared your greatness. And before I get to all my needs, wants, and wishes, before I get to my list of stuff, I'm just telling you, your will before my will. Your way before my way. Your deal is better than my deal. I've got a lot of stuff here and I'm going to bring them to you, but because I know who you are, before I even get into that, I'm just going to tell you, your will instead of my will. Now, how long does that take? It depends on what your list is, right? Some days may take longer than others. Some days may take all day, right? You think about Jesus' example. Right? Jesus is a perfect example of everything. It's a couple of his prayers, right? In John 11, it tells the story about Lazarus, his buddy, was dead, died, and Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. We know the end of the story. But Jesus, you know, he was getting ready to raise this guy from the dead. That's a big thing, right? It should have to take a big, powerful prayer to get something like that to happen. Have you seen his prayer? It's like 10 seconds. It's like, okay, God, I know what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to do. Let's do it. All right. And then he brings Lazarus from the dead. I mean, look it up yourself. It's John 11. Look it up. It's like, it takes 5 seconds. All right. And he brings the guy back from the dead. So sometimes it doesn't take very long. Contrast that to the night before the crucifixion, where it says Jesus spent the entire night in prayer. And what was his prayer? God, I don't want this to happen, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus had some experience. He knew what was coming. He knows what he's talking about. Sometimes it takes longer, right? He had to wrestle all night with God to get to that spot to say, okay, not my will, but your will. How long does that take? To say, God, no matter what you say, no matter if you say yes, no matter if you say no, no matter if you say wait, no matter if you say maybe, no matter if I can't hear you say anything, say, God, your will, not my will. Your will, not my will. Because of who you are, I understand that you're great. I understand that you're holy. I understand that you're kind and loving and all of those things. Not my will, but your will. How long does that take? Might take a long time. What if, and it's possible, that you can't get there? I don't think God is offended by that. I think he's honored by that. If you're honest with him and just say, God, I can't get there right now. I think it's all right for you if you just kind of leave it right there and come back again the next day, because he'll be right there waiting for you when you come into the room and close the door. And you can pick up where you left off, because I think God wants to wrestle through that with you and wants to walk through you through that with you so that you can finally get to the place that says, God, your will, not my will. So he says, acknowledge or declare his greatness, surrender our will. And then the last thing, acknowledge our dependency. Acknowledge your dependency. He says, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We won't spend much time on this one because this is where we hang out. We know this is familiar territory to us, right? It's like, give us our daily bread, and I've got a few other things, if you don't mind, on my list, all right? And that's okay. Jesus says, bring those things to God. Bring all of those requests to God. Bring to Him your request for provision. That's honoring to God, to say, God, I can't, but you can. These things are bigger than me. This stuff with my family, I can't do it, right? I need your help. That's honoring to God, to honors His size and honors His wisdom, to say, God, I need your help in this area. So we ask Him for our provision. We ask Him for our pardon, right? Forgive us as we forgive others. So we, every time that we pray, we recognize that we are totally dependent upon God for our pardon, for our forgiveness, right? So we confess the sins that we know about and ask Him to reveal the ones that we're not and just say, God, I'm totally dependent upon You for my pardon. On my own, I am not worthy, but only because of Your provision of Your forgiveness. How long does that take? Again, depends on what kind of a day, what kind of a week it's been, all right? Sometimes you may need to hang out there. And we acknowledge our dependency upon God for our protection, right? For our protection, for our kids' protection, all right? We pray this, you know, all the time, to pray, please protect our kids, you know, protect our grandkids. They're going off to school. That's kind of a scary place. It's a dangerous place, all right? God, please protect our kids. Protect me. Deliver us from the evil one, okay? And so we bring all of our requests for provision and for pardon and for protection, and we acknowledge that we are totally dependent upon God for all of that things. Jesus says, all right, look, I know you pray all your life, but if you want to experience the much more, if you want to take it to the much level, just let me tell you, go into your room and close the door. Go into your room and close the door. And when you're there, start with God. Don't start with you. We'll get to you. Start with God. Declare His greatness. Surrender your will. Stay there as long as it takes, where you say, God, I want all of You for all of me. Your will is better than my will. Your will, not my will. And then bring all your stuff. All right? Bring all your stuff and your list of things. And God is honored by that. You know, last week we said anything that we're holding on to that we don't give to God, that we don't give up to get God's best is a bad trade. Today we kind of said it this way, that we have to surrender our will and say, you know, not our will, but God's will be done. And the reality is this, that, you know, if there's something that we're holding on to in our life, whether it's in our prayer life, that it's kind of an area that we don't want to go with God, we're holding on to something because we think, you know, God can't get it if we don't give it to Him. We're just kidding ourselves. The reality is God can take what's ever in our hand at any time. All right. The only reason that He hasn't already taken what's ever in your hand or my hand that keeps us from His best is just His grace and His mercy. All right. Because the reality is He doesn't want what's in our hand. He wants our heart. Right. He wants that personal relationship. He wants it to come from us. He wants us to surrender our will to His will. He could make it happen any time, but He wants us to voluntarily submit our will to His will, our ways to His ways. Why? Because we realize who He is. We've declared who He is and acknowledge His greatness, and that we want to take our relationship with Him to the next step.